Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. May I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder how many of you are familiar with the book by Roger Hargreaves entitled Mr. Topsy-Turvy. It turns the world upside down in a childlike way so that clocks' numbers are back to front. He reads a book upside down and from back to front. He carries his suitcase upside down and he wears his bowler hat upside down on his head. Enough of that. I must admit, though, whilst reading through today's Gospel and looking at it in some depth in Lectio Divina last week, certain amounts of topsy-turviness came in that message. Prior to today's reading, Jesus had chosen his apostles, the sent ones. That's what the word means. Jesus led them down the mountain and began to attend to the people waiting there on the plain. This account is known as a Sermon on the Plain, as opposed to a similar account in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. There are a lot of curious people who have come a long way to hear Jesus and to be healed. Jesus starts by healing those who need it, and then he turns directly to his apostles and also to all his interested followers, many called disciples, and begins to speak to them, telling them what life in his new Israel is all about. And in this passage, Jesus reminds us of the present unjust reality in which the world is divided into haves and have-nots. The apostles may well soon feel like the have-nots, as it could well be a foretaste of the trials and tribulations they will have to endure as his chosen followers. Jesus is standing in a great prophetic tradition of ancient Israel, which sees the coming day of the Lord as a great reversal. Standing in front of Jesus then and now are many poor, hungry, those who mourn and those who are persecuted. In the broken state of the world, as indeed ours is also today, these people are the ones who suffer. They're the marginalized, the ignored, the exploited. The ones who understandably feel ignored and persecuted. But the good news for them is that the kingdom of God doesn't follow those rules. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, a topsy-turvy kingdom. It's a kingdom where, as Jesus liked to say, the first will be last and the last first. We're never to be complacent about what we believe we have, either spiritually or materially. So what can "blessed are you who are poor" possibly mean? Does it mean poor in spirit or poor in material wealth? If it's the latter, material wealth, then why was Jesus constantly telling us to give to the poor? If poverty is blessedness, aren't we taking away their blessedness by lifting them out of it? So what on earth is Jesus saying here? Is he really saying that the poor are the blessed ones, the holy ones, the chosen ones, the ones we want to emulate? Surely not. Jesus does not say that the poor, the hungry, the mournful, and the persecuted are blessed because they are poor, hungry, mournful, or persecuted. No, the reason they are blessed is because God is going to change their situation, whether they are poor materially or spiritually. The poor, in every sense of the word, will ultimately possess the kingdom of God. The hungry will be filled. The ones who weep will laugh. He is introducing that wonderful vision of hope. And I hope this explains the following verses. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. These verses, as I said, are telling us of the haves, not the have-nots, and I think means that whether we're rich materially or believe ourselves to be rich spiritually, we cannot be complacent. Here, on this level plane, Jesus is leveling the people's attitudes. This message is for us too and should be a leveler for us today as Christ's disciples. And let's remember, this isn't about what happens after our earthly lives come to an end, as the Christian hope isn't a lifeboat to rescue people from a sinking earth and take them off to another place. The Christian hope is that God loves this beautiful but broken creation of his, our world, and he is going to heal it and remake it according to his original plan. The New Testament writers all believed through prophecies that one day God's victory over evil through Jesus would be complete. When that day comes, we'll see life on earth as God intended it, free from the ravages of evil and sin, a level plain for all people in a previously topsy-turvy world. Look again at our reading from the prophet Jeremiah. I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruits of their doings. A leveling. I read the other day in a daily reflection about our damaged world. It's hard to have hope, isn't it, sometimes? But Tom Clammer said, we're invited into a vision of the kingdom of God and to believe that vision, even when we move through a world that sometimes tells a very different story, this is the challenge in the adventure of prophecy. How might we hold on to this vision and how might it shape our prayers today? How is this going to come about and why did he choose his apostles and have disciples and followers throughout history? I believe that this is because we are part of that restoration plan in the here and now. Surely we have to see our role in all this, as we can't complacently sit there thinking everybody else will do God's work. No, we are to help do that and turn the topsy-turvy the right way up. And ultimately, I think what Jesus has in mind is that if his kingdom is to be seen here on earth, there won't be any mighty at all. No more rich and poor in material terms, no more powerful and underdog. There will be no poor because all will share and so all will have enough. There will be no hunger because people will care for one another spontaneously and joyfully. There will be no question of the poor taking vengeance on the rich, or the oppressed rising up and murdering their oppressors. No, the law of the kingdom is the law of love, so all will be equally rich in spirit. Jesus says those who have nothing else to trust in, save for God's power, are the ones who are truly, truly blessed. That's what Jesus taught us, and that's what we have to strive to bring about in our own small ways, by focusing on God's work without distraction. I pray that we may all go out and see ourselves as levelers in this, our topsy-turvy world. Amen.